It's always a privilege to open God's Word. And so this morning, the first reading is from the Old Testament, book of Exodus, the first 18 verses. So these are words from God's inspired and inerrant Word. Exodus 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your peoples pass by. Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established, the Lord reigns forever and ever.
Well, good morning again, everyone. It's always great to be with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day to sing praises to the Lord together. And it is always wonderful to join with the voices of God's people to sing praise to Him. And it's always encouraging to me whenever I come to church and we sing together. And, you know, one of the things that I pray that, especially for those of you who are new, as you come and join us, you are encouraged in that way as well. And I'm very glad you have joined us. Excuse me. In case you are new, my name is Chin, and I am the pastor here at Willow. And I wanted to bring your attention to a few things before we begin our sermon. So Josiah mentioned the welcome lunch that we're having on the 26th of May. This is a lunch that we designed, and we wanted to invite those of us who have been new to the church. We recognize that over the past year, there's been a number of new members, new visitors who are joining us, who have joined us, and we want this lunch to be an opportunity where you can meet with the leaders of the church. We will introduce the ministries that we run in the church and also give you ways that you can interact with us and ask questions of the church. So if you are, you know, recent visitor of the church or recent members of the church for the past 3, 6, 12 months, come along. We would love to have you. We would love to see you there. 26th of May in the Creche area, there is a sign-up sheet in the info hub. Feel free to write your name down on that sheet of paper. In another news, I mentioned in our Willow News that I asked for prayer for the church council because we met yesterday to pray, to reflect, to have a long-term plan for Willow as a church, for us as a congregation. And I want to thank you for your prayer. And we did meet yesterday, and I have to say it was such a wonderful, productive, and encouraging time. There was a sense of unity as we pray, as we talked about where we see the church heading in the long-term future. So in the coming weeks, what we are going to do is that we will be collating and compiling all these things that we discuss, and we would love to share them with members of the church once we've done that properly. So I want to ask members of the church to save the date is on the 15th of June. We're going to have a members meeting on that day. Before that day, we will send out an agenda packed with more information about what we have planned. And part of it is that we want, as a church council, we want to let you know this is our ideas, this is what we've planned. We want to hear from you. We want to hear what you think. So we don't expect it to be a very long meeting, but we want to share our thoughts and our plans with you and our vision for Willow over the next long term. So if you're a member of the church, please make it a priority. 15th of June, we're going to have a members meeting. So with those two announcements out of the way, let's come back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. So as you saw from last week, we started a new sermon series on the book of 1 Samuel, and we are focusing on Samuel himself, the prophet. Now, we're not covering the whole book. We are looking at this prophet until chapter 7. And we saw the plight of Hannah from last week, what she went through and her anguish in not being able to bear a son. And so she prays to God in desperation, year after year, presumably. And when we go through hard times, that's natural, isn't it? We turn to God in prayer. And there are times where it feels like sometimes God doesn't seem to answer our prayer. And he seems silent. What do we do then? So there was a young man named Carsten who wrote an article. He wrote an article with this title, God Loved Me by Giving Me a Broken Family. And this article starts like this. He says, there I was again on the porch, avoiding my family, weeping. I was overwhelmed by our problems. Amid my tears, I pleaded that the Lord will remove all my family issues and bring peace to our brokenness. He didn't answer. God didn't answer his prayers. What do we do then? Should we start thinking that maybe God isn't able to answer his prayers or our prayers? Or should we start thinking maybe God doesn't know what the future holds or doesn't know the solution to our problems, therefore he cannot answer our prayer? What should we do when our prayers seem to go unanswered by God? And that's actually quite a common scenario in the Old Testament, where God is seemingly silent to the prayers of his people. Just read through some Psalms, you see the lament there. And one example we saw is Hannah's situation in 1 Samuel 1. Then God answered her prayer. And so we come to chapter 2, we read her response to God's answer. And she prays once again. And one of the remarkable things about Hannah's prayer in chapter 2 is that if you read through that prayer, it does not talk about, does not mention her specific situation in the first chapter. If you only read her prayer in chapter 2, you would not even know what she went through. Except maybe second half of verse 5, hint there. But she doesn't really talk about her situation. And one of the things that her prayer shows is that then her main problem, her main issue that she faced in chapter 1 is not the fact that she lacks a son. Right? In her mind, her inability to conceive a son seems to indicate to herself that maybe she starts thinking, maybe God has abandoned me. Maybe God has forgotten about me. that's probably the biggest source of her anguish and her struggle. It's not the lack of a son is what that indicates. For her, it probably means God has apparently forgotten her. Maybe God has abandoned her. And so when God actually answers her prayer, she was overjoyed. Because that means God has not abandoned her. She is not forgotten. She's not left behind. And that's why she's willing to devote her child, Samuel, to service of the Lord. Because this God has not abandoned her. And so we're going to look at chapter 2. Her response to God after God delivers her from a situation. After she was seemingly abandoned, provoked by her rival, struggling. And part of that is that she sees her situation as very similar to the Israelites when they were still slaves in Egypt. Right, they were enslaved, in some senses provoked by the taskmasters, Egyptian taskmasters. In their minds, they probably thought God has forgotten about them. And so they continue crying out to God. And cry out to God again and again. And then 1 year, God answers. It took a good number of years, but he answered their prayer. God has not forgotten them. He still remembers his people. Is that where you are at this moment? Days where you feel like God probably has abandoned you or forgotten about you. Hannah's prayer then, her prayer of response helps to orient us, to remind us who this God is. That no matter the situation we find ourselves in, no matter what we are going through, we need to be reminded once again of who God is, what he is like, both of which are very clear in her prayers, and we will see that he has not forgotten us. So we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. I'm going to invite you to stand as I read from chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Hear the words of Hannah, the words of the Lord, as Hannah prayed. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in a place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. You may be seated. Three different sections we can see from this prayer. Point number one is this: we rejoice, we are rejoicing in a God who knows all things. We rejoice in a God who knows all things. So Hannah rejoices in a God who is like no other. It's a complete contrast to what she was like in chapter 1. So the last time we hear her prayers before this, in the chapter 1, she approached God in anguish, weeping bitterly, grief. But here in chapter 2, immediately you see a difference. It's a prayer of delight, a prayer of joy in God's deliverance from her situation. Right? The fact that God answered her prayer by giving her a child shows that God has not abandoned her. God has not forgotten about her. God delivered her from her situation, from her circumstance, in the same way that he did for the Israelites when they were slaves. And if you look at verse 1, Hannah's heart rejoices in God, that in the Lord her, well, her horn is lifted up. It's a bit strange, but if you look at the footnote in your NIV Bibles, there should be a footnote that says, horn symbolizes her strength. So her strength is lifted up, lifted high in God. Her mouth boasts over her enemies, and she delights in God's deliverance, God's salvation to her. And notice the language she uses, boasts over her enemies, delights in God's salvation. That's language that's reminiscent, taken from Moses' song. Let me read Exodus 15 once again, verses 1 and 2. Notice the similar themes. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. They are enemies. The Lord is my strength, my defense. He has become my salvation, my deliverance. That's what Hannah feels in her situation. God did not abandon his people in Egypt as slaves. He sends a deliverer to save them. In that same way, she sees her situation as God has not abandoned her and delivered her by giving her a son. And so she continues by acknowledging, you know, this God is a God like no other, completely unique. No one besides this God, no one like a rock like this God. Language from Exodus 15. Let me just read verse 11. Who among the gods are like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. It's clear that there's a theme or a language, a thought in her mind as she prays this prayer. And then in verse 3, she focuses on God's knowledge. A God who knows all things. Right, we should not keep talking so proudly with such arrogance, for like we have knowledge that we don't. Only God knows all things. And then she says at the end of verse 3, for the Lord is a God who knows by his deed, by him deeds are weighed. The God that we worship, the God that Hannah prays to, the God that we pray to, is a God who knows, a God who knows all things. By his knowledge, deeds, all deeds are weighed and judged. And so she starts her prayer by rejoicing in a God who's delivered her from her circumstances, and she moves on to this idea that God knows all things. God is all-knowing. God knows what she's going through. God knows her pain. God knows her struggles. There's nothing he doesn't know. God knows what Peninna did to her and what she said. Not only that, God knows the heart of every single person here on earth. God knows your heart. He knows your struggles, your pain. He knows your sins, your thoughts. He knows your future. He knows all things. And she rejoices in a God like that. A God who knows all things. A God who already knows all the things that she is going through. Now, naturally, some people will ask then, if God knows all things, I mean, why do we need to pray? I mean, what is the point of prayer if God already knows it? Well, one way we can answer a question like that is, let's turn the question around. Why would we want to pray to a God who doesn't know all things? A God who needs us to tell him what's going on in our hearts. Why are we spending time talking to a God who doesn't know what's going on in our hearts? In fact, many times, I'm sure many of us, when we know that when we're going through really hard times in our lives, We ourselves don't even know what's going on in our hearts. If we don't know and God doesn't know, I mean, why are we praying to this God? But on the other hand, if this God knows our hearts, He knows our pain, He knows our future, He knows everything about our situation, when we are talking to this God, we are pouring our hearts to Him in all our emotions, knowing that He understands, He cares, and He knows. It's like a child pouring out their hearts to their parents, knowing that the parents know and feel what the child is going through. And because of that, the child rests secure in the parent. I mean, how sad it would be if the child says to the parent, well, since you know everything already anyways, I'm not going to talk to you. That's sad. But we have a God who knows all things. And so when we go to Him in prayer, we can rest secure that He can comfort us. He knows what we're going through. And at the same time, it reminds us that when we pray to this God, it reminds us of our weaknesses, of our vulnerabilities, and keeps us humble. We cannot be arrogant. We cannot think that we know all things before a God who actually knows all things. And so she rejoices, Hannah rejoices in this God who knows all these things. And so she turns to this God. That all the years of a pain, of a struggle, even at that point when she was struggling and praying to God, God already knows what's going to happen. And so she turns to this God and prays to Him, talks to Him, pours out her heart to Him. And we should do the same. Pour out our heart to God, this God who knows what you are going through, who knows your heart, and knows your future. Which leads us to our second point. We pray to a God who is sovereign over all things. Praying to a God who is sovereign over all things. And Hannah continues in her prayer in verses 4 to 8. And as you read through those verses, we have this sense, this theme, that God is a God who is sovereign. He is in control of all things. And this sovereign God has a consistent pattern on how He does things. Right? He humbles the proud and arrogant. He lifts up the humble and contrite. Right? Look at verses 4 and 5. Just look at the pattern. The warriors would have their bows broken. Those who are hungry will be full. Those who have many children, they will still pine away. While those who are childless will have many children. Verses 6 to 8, this is a God who brings death but resurrects. He brings down to the grave. He raises people up. A God who sends poverty and wealth, humbles and exalts. A God who raises the poor from the dust, raises the needy from the dust. That's the pattern of this God. In other words, if you want to paraphrase Hannah, what she's praying here is, as one scholar prays and says, I am ready to fall and Yahweh gave me strength. I was barren and He made me fruitful. I was poor, He made me rich. But that's not really surprising, for that is just the way Yahweh is. That's the kind of God we pray to and worship. After all, verse 8, we see, for the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, on them He has set the world. The world belongs to God anyways. He is the creator of all things, the one who sets the foundations of the earth. And because of this, He is in control of all things, and therefore we pray to a God who is sovereign over all things. And so Hannah had this view of God, who is transcendent, majestic, who knows all things, a God who is in control. She's not looking at the world as we would normally or humanly see it, but she's looking at the world from the perspective of a God who is like none other. We will see this common theme throughout the book of 1 Samuel, where the impossible happens, where the proud are humbled, and the humbled are lifted up. I mean, just look at her own story in chapter 1, in her own struggle. Humanly speaking, there's quite literally nothing she could do. She's childless, helpless, despair, Only a sovereign Lord can lift it up from that situation. Do we have the same attitude, same thoughts about God when we pray? What are our thoughts when we look at the circumstances of our world? When we look at the various forms of human power throughout our world, what do we think? How do we think? Do we look at wealth either in ourselves or in other people as a symbol and sign of our security, of our peace? Now, there are ways we can answer those questions from a humanly perspective. But then there's a way of looking at those things from the perspective of a God who knows all things, who is in control of all things. And so when we read Hannah's prayer, we want to have the same perspective, the same idea, same thoughts about God as she did in her prayer. And if this God is truly in control of all things, then, well, all the more we need to pray to this God. I mean, then he can pray, answer our prayers. Because if he is not sovereign, why are we praying to this God? Why are we praying to a God who can't save your loved ones? Why am I praying to a God who cannot save my parents? Why pray to a God who can't answer your prayers? No. We pray precisely because God is sovereign. We pray precisely because God is in control. When we pray, we know that we're praying to a God who is able to answer our prayers and do greater things than we can imagine. Let's come to our last point. Putting our hope in a God who will guide us in all things. Putting our hope in a God who will guide us in all things. She ends her prayer in verses 9 to 11. So she prays, He, God, will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in a place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. He, the Lord, will judge the ends of the earth. God will guard the feet of the faithful servants to make sure they don't stumble and fall. He is the one who will guard them, help them to persevere, and shield them. And so those who persevere are not the strong or the wealthy or the powerful or the famous or the successful or the ones with the most followers or the most subscribers in their social media accounts. Those who persevere to the end are not the ones with the most PhDs or toys or cars or properties. Those who persevere to the end are God's faithful servants, those who believe in Him. We don't prevail by our own strength, but rather on God's strength. He is the one who protects and guards us. Because He knows all things, because He's sovereign over all things, He can guard us from all things. I mean, again, why pray to a God who can't do those things? Why should we pray to a God who cannot guarantee our salvation at the end of days? Why pray to a God who cannot guarantee where we will be spending eternity? No, the God of the Bible is not like that. He knows all things, sovereign over all things, guards us from all things. That's why Hannah prays. This God is able to deliver her, and He did. The God that we pray to, the God that we worship, can guard us from all things, protects us from all things. Doesn't mean that we will have an easy life or smooth sailing life. It does mean that at the end of days, no matter what we're going through, no matter the life that we have had here, no matter where we end up, God will always be there with and for us, and we will be with Him forever when we trust and follow this God. It is not by strength that one prevails. And again, this is a theme that 1 Samuel will come back again and again, particularly in the story of King Saul, who tried to prevail with his own strength. Instead of putting hope in ourselves, putting hope in the things of the world, or in other people, we put our hope in God. The last line of Hannah's prayer is one of the most interesting parts of her prayer. She ends her prayer with this sentence, He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. He will give strength to his king. Remember at that point of the history where they are at. They don't have a king. Now, there are mentions of a king in the days of Israel before this. But at that point of their history, it was a political mess. There's no king. And the idea of a king should be furthest from the mind of Hannah. So why is Hannah praying about God giving strength to his king? Not only that, she calls this king God's anointed. Now, in case you're not aware, the Hebrew word for anointed is Messiah, which translates in the Greek to Christ. Hannah could not have possibly known about God and his plan in sending his anointed one in the future. But she knew enough about this God and how he works, who he is, and what kind of political mess that this nation is in. And just as how God has delivered her, God will once again deliver Israel from this political mess. How? By raising up his anointed king to lead and to be ruler over his people. And so that last line is the climax, is the culmination of her prayer. Right? She rejoices in God who knows all things. He knows the plans for his people. He knows what the future holds for the people of God. He's in control of all things, sovereign over all things. And in and through his sovereignty, God has meticulously planned the coming of his anointed king to lead and rule his people. And through this king, God gives strength. He exalts. He will guard and protect the people of God. And we will come to see this anointed king as we read through 1 and 2 Samuel. That's King David. But of course, if you keep reading, well, King David is, well, not the perfect king, is he? He sinned, plunged the kingdom into a mess. And so we start to realize, well, maybe this King David is not the perfect king. There is a future anointed king that's coming. And the true perfect anointed king that God has planned from the beginning of time, from the beginning of Israel history, in his all-knowing, all-sovereign ways, is another son that he gives. A son that he gives to Mary. A son named Jesus Christ. And through this son, through this anointed king, Christ, he delivers his people from the one true enemy that we are not able to defeat. The one enemy that has enslaved us. Our sins. And so this all-knowing, all-sovereign God came to earth in the person of Jesus, saves us by dying on the cross for our sins, and resurrected 3 days later. And one of the greatest blessings after the coming of Christ in our lives, unlike Hannah, who was unsure if God has abandoned her, if God has forgotten about her, one of the greatest encouragement that we know, that we can be certain about, is that God has not forgotten us. He has not abandoned us because we know that Christ has come for us to deliver us, to save us from our sins. He will guard us from all things until the end of time. It is through Christ's strength that we persevere whatever situation we find ourselves in. There are days where sometimes we do feel like our prayers go unheard or unanswered. Know that that is a very common feeling among a bunch of people of God in the Old Testament. But unlike the people in the Old Testament, we know that this God has not left us, has not abandoned us, has not forgotten about us because of Jesus. He is all-knowing. He is in control of all things. Because of that, we can call out, we can pray to, we can cry out to him. We may not understand why. We may not know what God is doing. We may not even know what the future holds personally. But we know what God is like. We know what the future holds for us in Christ. Let me go back to Carsten, this young man who wrote this article. Listen to what he says at the end. He says, "Loving my family has been far from easy. There are times when I struggle to even say I love them. I fought with them, I've slandered them, seen my pride and selfishness hurt them, yet my sin and my family's pale in comparison to the unfathomable love of Jesus, my Lord. It is through Christ, Jesus' power, that love is on clear display. Instead, in Christ, love is unconditional and sacrificial. Love is in its highest form when it conforms to the nature of Christ, who is himself is love. And Jesus' greatest display of love was his atoning death on the cross where he laid down his life. God doesn't simply give us what we ask. Instead, we pray that his will be accomplished, aligning our wills with his. I've continued to ask that God's will be done with me, with my family, with the world. And I'll continue to pray for his will because I've seen how it's far grander than I could ever fathom. On days that are hard, on days that are good, on days that are easy, days that are busy or joyful, look to Jesus. God has not forgotten us. He has not abandoned us. He is a God who knows all things, in control of all things, a God who is able to guard us from all things, all in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we know that he has loved us and gave himself for us. Even though our prayers may be unanswered, we may not understand why, but we can know for certain this God loves us, he has cared for us, and he will care for us no matter what we're going through. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for your love. Your love made manifest in Jesus, sealed to us by your Spirit. Father, we do ask and pray that in days that are hard, in days that we go through where we don't feel your presence, that you feel hidden, Lord, reveal Jesus Christ to us once more by your Spirit. Let us feel your love through him, feel your love knowing that he has given up his life for us, that now we can talk and pray to you because we are your children. Father, we want to be like Hannah, turning to you in anguish, in our grief, and also rejoicing because we know that we have been delivered from all our sins, and now we are anticipating, waiting for the day that we will be with you forever. And so, Father, we do pray that you will do this. Not for our own sake, not for our own glory, but for your glory through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.